folks here at Keystone Baptist Church. We so appreciate this church. Your pastor, Pastor Wright, and Christy are dear friends of ours, and it's a joy to be back in the fellowship and see what God's doing here for His glory. This church has been a faithful partner with us over the years, and we can't thank you enough for your intercessions on our behalf and your faithful financial support. We could not do what we do without your ministry standing with us for the Lord Jesus Christ, not standing behind us. When I was a pastor in the mountains of North Georgia, sometimes people would tell me, they'd say, "Well, Pastor, we're behind you." I said, I look behind me sometimes and they're so far back I can't even see them. I don't want people standing behind me. I want them standing with me, shoulder to shoulder. And that's what you folks here at Keystone Baptist Church have done with us and with Frontline Missions. And we are delighted to have an opportunity to bring you an update in the evening service and then to preach from God's Word this morning. Do visit the table out there and pick up one of the brochures called Dispatches. This is the new format of our newsletter. If you want to find out what God's doing in restricted access countries, in the persecuted church, I would encourage you to pick up one of these. You can also sign up for it. It comes out quarterly because there are things we can put in here that we don't put on the internet for security reasons. So if you're interested in being tuned in to what God's doing amongst persecuted brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to pick up a back issue. There are a couple of them there. And also encourage you to consider signing up for it. Also, we have just produced two cutting-edge missions DVDs. They're 54 minutes in length, two episodes called Dispatches from the Front. One focuses on Southeast Asia, the power of the gospel reaching into HIV patients, into women and children who've been caught up in the vile trafficking, human trafficking trade, and what God is doing there. That's the first one. Episode 2 just came out, The Power of the Gospel in Albania, Kosovo, and Montenegro amongst Muslims, Catholics, and former communists and atheists. Very practical, very challenging to help us as American Christians get our eyes off of our comfort and ease and focus on what really counts for eternity. So those DVDs are there. If you get two of them together, there's a discount on it. And it would be well worth an addition to your own personal library. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, please, this morning? While you're doing that, let me tell you briefly about the 1040 window region. When I was in high school, I hated geography. To me, geography was just memorizing the names of countries and capitals and rivers and climates. And I, as a typical American kid, I saw no connection for how that would be of any use to me in the future. You see, we in America comprise 5% of the world's population. 5%. But we act like we're the center of the universe. And you'll find, as you see in the bullet points at the bottom, number one, we live in an Asian world. 60% of the world's population is Asian. And on God's heart is a whole world that needs Christ. And God created every ethnic group with all of their ethnical traits and so forth. And the problem is, you know, we learn, if you grow up in church, you learn to sing as a child, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. And we sing that, and then we get to be adults, and we forget all about that, and think God's just interested in white people. And God has on His heart the whole nations, all the nations of the world. In fact, God's desire is for His glory among all the nations of the world. Now, what you see here listed, starting on the left-hand side, 10 degrees north latitude above the equator to 40 degrees north latitude above the equator, and starting with Western Africa, going across Northern Africa, the Central, the Middle East, Central Asia, and into Asia, are where two-thirds of the world's population lives. Two-thirds of the world's population. This is the last frontier for the gospel to penetrate on planet Earth. Because though two-thirds of the world's population lives here, 90% of American missionaries go to countries outside the 1040 window. Which means only 10% of American missionaries are going to where two-thirds of the world's population lives. And I would suggest that's a bit of an inequity. Now, if someone comes to me and says, "John, God's called me to go to Brazil as a missionary," I'm not going to say, "Well, you're out of God's will. You need to be going in the 1040 window region." No, God calls people sovereignly to where He wants them to go. But we do need to raise awareness in people's minds, because in the average church I go into, They don't even know what the 1040 window region is. They think it's something you buy at Home Depot, some kind of window, you know, to put into your home. But rather, it's what we need to be focusing on as the last frontier for the gospel to penetrate. Now, what's significant about this is these countries, the next to the last bullet point points this out, have the least access to the gospel. The majority of them are Muslim countries. Traditional missionaries cannot go into these countries. So you have to go in under other platforms like teaching English or medical missions or going in as agricultural consultants, that type of thing. They have the least access to the gospel and often the lowest quality of life. We're talking about the poorest of the poor, people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. Now, there are a few exceptions to that economic factor with Japan and South Korea. But as a whole, in this window region here, we're talking about the poorest of the poor. And Jesus said He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Also, there's the greatest hostility to Christianity, hostility to the cross, and persecution of Christians in these countries. Now, originally, the 1040 window was just the countries that fell within this black boundary. It's been enlarged now. It was originally 59 countries. It's been enlarged to about 70 countries now. So if you see a name on here, it's a country that's part of this region. It's now called a region and not just the 1040 window. So in the upper right-hand corner, the tan country above China, Mongolia, it's not within the boundaries, but it's now considered part of the region because it has the same characteristics of least access to the gospel, extremely poor quality of life, and persecution of Christians. Same down at the bottom right-hand corner with Indonesia and Malaysia. In fact, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. And Christians are persecuted there. So what we need to do is get back to what William Carey did. William Carey, the father of modern missions, had a crudely drawn map on the wall of a shoe cobbler shop where he prayed for the spiritual needs of those countries. Prayed for the gospel to get into those countries. Prayed for the people in darkness. We need to start praying for the countries of the 1040 window region. And on the back is a map. The map is a calendar where you can pray through the entire window less than 60 seconds a day by praying for two, sometimes three countries a day. And this information tells you what continent the country's on, the population, the percentage of the religious affiliation there. Like today is the 21st day of February, so you look at day 21, you see Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, those are Central Asian countries, used to be part of the Soviet Union. Now they're freestanding republics, but they still have dictatorships. They persecute Christians. In fact, you'll see Uzbekistan, their persecution ranking's number 9 on the list. And then Vietnam in Southeast Asia. So you pray for the gospel to penetrate these countries and for God to strengthen the Christians who suffer for the sake of Christ in these countries. Samuel Zwamer was known as the apostle to the Arabs. He's with the Lord now. He said, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. We want to see God do a work in seeing His glory extended to these nations, then we need to fervently intercede for these countries. I hope you will become familiar with this calendar and this map. I hope you will recognize that on God's heart are all the nations of the earth, not just the ones we're familiar with in the Western Hemisphere. And I hope you'll begin interceding for these countries. You know, God's very interested in geography because in the book of Acts, He names 32 different countries, 54 different cities in the book of Acts. Because geography represents to God nations and people groups that He loves and for whom Christ died. So we need to get very interested in geography. And this calendar and this map enables you to accomplish that. And I trust you will put it into use for God's glory. Let's look, please, at Matthew chapter 9. Begin reading at verse number 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I'm preaching on valuing what God values. Valuing what God values. We tend to value temporal things. We're influenced by our culture. So we value our homes, we value our vehicles, we value our retirement portfolios, whatever's left in those. We value our hobbies, we value our entertainment. And we put the value so often on temporal things. God puts the value on spiritual things, namely the harvest, which is mentioned three times in this text. God's focus is on the glory, His glory, among the nations. That's one thing of significance to God, His glory among the nations. And mission starts with God. You have to start with God and who He is and His glory to have a right theology of mission. So often people say, well, you know, there are millions and billions of people without Christ. The need is great. Yes, the need is great, but you don't start missions with the need. You start missions with the character of God. And you focus on who God is and His desire to see His glory extended among the nations. And a missions conference like this, in a missions emphasis, is to help us get our eyes back on eternity. How short life is, how temporary our experience on this planet is, and how long, how vast eternity is. And God wants us to ask this question, have the Great Commission become personal for each of us? Have you wrapped your arms around the Great Commission? So often we think, well, you know, missions is for missionaries and pastors help support it and travel to mission fields, and it's not for me. No, missions and evangelism is for every redeemed child of God. In fact, I want to leave you with four words. Life is for ministry. Life is for ministry. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. So if we're going to be like Jesus Christ and grow in Christ's likeness, we need to be focused on having some type of ministry. You may say, well, I'm not called into full-time ministry. You may not be called into full-time ministry like your pastor is or like missionaries are, but you're called to have some type of ministry in reaching men, women, boys, and girls for Jesus Christ, because that's what's involved in the harvest. Would you notice, please, first the great harvest in verse 36. In verse 37, when He saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion. He was stirred in His innermost being. It tells us in verse 35, He had been preaching the gospel. Christ lived a gospel-centered life. He wants you and me to live gospel-centered lives. And as He saw people all around Him who were hurting, who were without a shepherd, His heart was stirred in His innermost being. Hey, when you're out in public, if you're at a mall or a grocery store or a sporting event, and you see all these people, do you look at people through Jesus' eyes, as the special number was a while ago? Let me see them through Jesus' eyes. You see a guy over here, does it ever occur to you to think, I wonder where he's going to spend eternity? I wonder if he's going to spend eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, or is he going to spend eternity separated from Christ in the lake of fire? Or you see this lady over here. Do you ever think, I wonder if she's ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Does she know how to have her sins forgiven? Christ saw the multitudes and He was stirred. Outside the four walls of this church building is a waiting harvest to be reached for Jesus Christ. The world population, 6.7 billion people. It's growing at a rate of 250,000 people every single day. And the fastest growing religion is not Christianity. Unfortunately, percentage-wise, it's Islam. Because the Muslims know who they are and what their goal is, to bring the world under an Islamic caliphate. The problem with us as Christians is we don't often know who we are in Christ, and we're not sharing the good news like we ought to be sharing it. There's a great, vast multitude that's on the heart of our Heavenly Father. And so, Jesus, I want you to notice that's the reality of the harvest. Look at the restrictions on this great harvest in verse 37. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, it's fascinating to me how our Lord couched this statement. He didn't say the problems with the harvest. We tend to think, well, you know, people just don't want to get saved. People are hard-hearted. They're enjoying their sin. They're not interested in Jesus. They're not interested in the Bible. They just don't want to get saved. Just let them go to hell because that's where they want to go anyway. He didn't say the problem was the harvest. There are people who are ready to be saved if we'll take advantage of the opportunity to share the gospel with them. The problem's not with the harvest. He didn't say the problem was even with the funds. He didn't say the harvest is great, but we don't have enough money to get the missionaries around the world. No, God's already provided the funds to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. You say He has? Yes, He has. Where? It's in our pockets. He's waiting for us to give it. As you think about this faith promise emphasis, I'm thrilled to see your pastor encouraging you to be stretched. You see, the one thing about faith that pleases, faith is the one thing that pleases God. Without faith, we can't please Him. And you know what God wants to do with our faith? You know how He designed our faith? He designed our faith to be stretched. It's like a rubber band. Now, you know what a rubber band is for? Do we have any young people in here? Rubber bands are not for shooting at people, okay? A rubber band was designed to put around things, papers, documents, files, whatever, pens, pencils, to hold them together. But you know what? A rubber band is not serving the purpose for which it was made if it's in its limp position. A rubber band is only serving the purpose for which it was made when it's stretched. And you know what? For your faith to please God, He wants you to allow Him to stretch you and stretch your faith. When it comes to your faith promise giving, it's only by His grace that He enables you to do it anyway. But the fact of the matter is, we have trouble separating between our needs and our wants. God promised to supply our needs. He didn't promise to supply our wants. And in America, with such a materialistic culture in which we live, we think we're entitled to all of these things, pursuing the American dream. And God wants us to focus on what's going to count for eternity. You see, we only live on planet Earth this go-around 70 to 80 years, according to Psalm 90. Then we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. That time span of 1,000 years is more than 10 times the length of our life on planet Earth this go-around. And then there's the eternal state beyond that. So doesn't it make sense that you and I ought to be giving more to lay up treasure in heaven, investing in the cause of the gospel and in missions, than spending so much of it on ourselves here and now? I was preaching in a Russian Baptist congregation in Moscow several years ago. I was challenging those Russians about sending out missionaries to reach their own Judea, which was Siberia, part of their own country, but they're not evangelistically going out and trying to reach the many cities and towns and villages without any gospel witness. And at the conclusion of the service, this Russian believer who was deaf came up to me and handed me a 500 ruble bill. And he spoke through his interpreter. He signed, and then that guy translated it to me. He said, "I want this to go for missions in Siberia." Now, deaf people are often passed over for well-paying jobs in Russia because of their disability. So here he makes a sacrificial gift and says, "I want this to go for missions in Siberia." God had touched his heart, and he was willing to invest and lay up treasure in heaven. You see, the gospel's free. Jesus paid the price. On Calvary's cross, when he shouted, "It is finished," he had shed his blood to pay the price for every last one of our sins. It cost Jesus Christ everything so he could offer it, the gospel, to us freely by his grace. But you know what? Even though the gospel's free, it takes funds to get it out. And God wants us to be willing to have our faith stretched to say, "Hey, you know, when I stand before Jesus, I'm not going to say I wish I'd have bought another boat down there on earth. When I stand before Jesus, I'm going to wish I had given more to invest in the cause of the gospel instead of focusing on the materialistic culture around me." So Jesus didn't say the problem's with the funds. You know what he said the problem's with? The workers, the laborers. Why are so few believers involved in the harvest? Why do so few answer a call to go invest their lives in missions? Why do so few Christians even share the gospel with their friends and neighbors and coworkers? You know, all across America, we got Christians who have friends, neighbors, coworkers, relatives that we talk to about sports and about the weather and about politics, but we haven't talked to them about Jesus. And God's looking for believers who will volunteer in their own sphere of influence, who say, "I know God hasn't called me to the mission field," but they're willing to invest their lives in their own sphere of influence to help reach people around them who desperately need to understand what it means to be born again. And I would challenge you to have an EPL. An EPL is an evangelistic prayer list. where you put the names of the top 3 to 5 people you're most burdened about, and you want to see God reach them with the gospel in 2010. This year's still new. And you say, Lord, in 2010, these are the top 3 to 5 people. I want to see you work in their hearts. And watch this. Not praying that God will sick the pastor on them. Okay? But praying that God would use you for an opportunity to give them a gospel tract, to share your personal testimony, to have an opportunity to take them through the plan of salvation, that God would open the door for you to share the good news of the most important relationship in your life, which is your relationship with Jesus Christ. God's looking for laborers to get involved in the harvest. That's a great harvest. Notice, please, the great request in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Here is a command that we often overlook. You know, we pray for a lot of things, and sometimes we don't know if we're praying in God's will or not, or praying amiss. This is one prayer request you can pray and know that it's in God's will because He told us to pray it. And the word pray is the word deomai, which is intercession based on a deep sense of need. You know why we don't pray for the harvest any more than we do? We don't realize how needy the harvest is. We don't realize how great the need is for laborers, for workers, to be involved in the harvest. And God wants us to be praying specifically. When I was a pastor, I used to quote this verse from the pulpit. I used to put it on our missions prayer bulletins. And one day the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, John, you know what? You talk about this verse, you quote it from the pulpit, but it's not on your prayer list. I have a prayer list. I have requests on it that I pray for, but this prayer request wasn't on my prayer list. And I'm just being transparent with you. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for neglecting to obey this specific command on a regular basis of praying for laborers for the harvest. By the way, parents, you want your children to have a heart for the harvest? Let them hear you pray this request in your family devotions. Let them develop a heart for the harvest because they hear mom and dad praying that God would send workers into His harvest fields. And God's looking for full-time workers who'll do like David Livingston said and pray, Lord, send me anywhere. And then He's looking for every born-again Christian to get serious about being a laborer in your own sphere of influence. That's the great request. Notice thirdly, the great God. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Here's one of God's titles in Scripture. His titles teach us about His character. The harvest is of such importance to God that He included it in one of His own titles, the Lord of the harvest. And it shows us two aspects of His character. First, His sovereignty. He is sovereign over the harvest in sending out the laborers. He sends them out. He sends them to where they're hungry hearts. And also His sympathy. His sympathy shows us He cares for the harvest. That He desires men, women, boys and girls to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To come out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the children of God. And so we ought to be focusing on this great God and urging and praying that He would send the workers, the laborers, into His harvest field. What do we need if we're going to value what God values? First, we've got to have a God-centered focus, that He's the only God worthy of our worship and praise. Not taking His grace for granted. You know what the problem with amazing grace is? The problem's not with the grace, the problem's with us. We take the grace for granted. Amazing grace doesn't amaze us anymore. If we understand what it means to be overwhelmed by His mercy and amazed by His grace, then it drives us out to share the good news with others. We need a Godward focus and we need an others focus. God's looking for intercessors who get serious about praying for workers for the harvest. God's also looking for volunteers who'll say, Lord, here am I. Use me in the harvest field in my own sphere of influence. And if you want me to go somewhere, I'm willing to go. And then God's looking for investors who will look for ways where they can cut in their own budget and cut out some of the wants and replace that with giving a little bit more to invest in the harvest field for God's glory. Life is for ministry. Have you yourself taken the Great Commission personally? Have you wrapped your arms around the Great Commission personally? and said, Lord, I want this to be what I live for. Life's not about me. It's about your glory and seeing it extended above among the nations. Would you use me for the glory of your name, I pray? Maybe God's speaking to you in one of those three areas in terms of being an intercessor for the harvest, for workers, in terms of being a volunteer. Maybe you can think of a specific person that's in your own sphere of influence that in this year, 2010, you want to see God use you to reach them with the gospel. Or perhaps it's in the area as an investor and say, Lord, what can I do to free up more funds in order to invest them in the cause of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear people and their faithful attentiveness this morning. And Lord, I just pray our hearts should be open for what you want to accomplish in this missions emphasis weekend. Lord, help us to realize that eternity is long and vast. And what we do in this brief time here on earth is what counts for eternity in helping others get ready for eternity. And Lord, should there be someone here this morning who themselves are not 100% sure they're going to heaven when they die, would you, I pray, draw them to yourself? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, would you come?